there's a reminder here that, like, by becoming man, Jesus redeemed the human experience. Like, by God becoming man, he elevated the ordinary aspects of our everyday life, of our human existence, to places where we can encounter God, places of divine indwelling, where God can dwell in us.
So I got to tell you, they got this new machine at my gym, and it's incredible. I see people using it all the time, but every time I use it, I start to feel sick. Like, I used it for a half hour the other day, and I just felt so gross. And I don't get it. It's great. It does everything. It does Kit Kats. It does Snickers. It does chips. I don't know what the issue is. Hey, everyone. Welcome to episode 273. If it's your first time listening, I like to start every episode with a dad joke to hopefully bring you some joy or even just a groan. You know, sometimes we just need a good groan, but hopefully you liked it. And if you like this podcast and you're a first time listener, please rate and review it. It helps other people find it. The best way you can help others find it is to share it with them by word of mouth and on social media. If you do share us on social media, please tag us at Man of Food for Thought, especially on Instagram. Share in your stories or post about it. That's so wonderful. And you can go to our website, manafoodforthought.com or manaFFT.com. That's M-A-N-N-A-F-F-T.com. And while you're there, you can click on our subscribe button and get our weekly psalm reflection sent straight to your inbox every Wednesday. And if you feel so inclined, click on the give button to be taken to our Patreon page, where you can sign up to be a financial sponsor to this podcast for as little as $1 a month to help cover the cost of hosting and the equipment for this podcast and all of those great things. So if you're a patron, thank you so much for supporting us. If you're a first-time or long-time listener, it's great to be with you. Hope you'll check out everything on our website, and so glad to be with you here. Without further ado, let's get into our joy junk and Jesus. My joy is that we spent a whole day at the beach with all of the children this past weekend, which we live so close to the beach, but we're never really there because crowds and children and safety. But the kids have been in swim lessons, at least the two older ones. We braved the crowds and, you know, just trying to be a little bit more playful and what's the word I'm trying to think of? Like, I don't know, meet the needs for ways to expend energy that our children have at this, you know, point in their life. And so being a little more flexible with things and trying more things out, you know. So that was great. And another joy, we're going to Disneyland this week for my daughter's birthday. We have friends that work there, and so able to stay in a hotel there and be in the park for a whole day while we have the room. So we have a little escape, and that's going to make things just life just so much easier, I think. But my junk is that we're going to Disneyland this week because it's very taxing. It's going to be a very hot day, which obviously we didn't know when we planned it, but, you know, what are you going to do? And it's our first time taking our youngest, who's 1.5, and will be in a stroller. We've never taken a stroller to Disneyland before. And Levi just had his recent diagnosis with diabetes, so it just makes it a little complicated. But we're excited and going to play it by ear. I'm going to try not to be too neurotic and, you know, freaking out about things and just enjoy the day. Which gets to my Jesus moment, which I've been trying to do more, just be a little more spontaneous and free and less rigid and planned and organized in my life. Obviously doing that in the ways that I need to keep, you know, everything going well in our family. But it's a lot of things that I think I can get a little too caught up in. And so I've just been barefoot outside more with the kids and just running around with them and being more playful and been outside a lot more in general. And yeah, I don't know. It's just been a really, really good couple weeks of that. So yeah, get outside, go be barefoot. Go run around with children. It's great. That's my advice for you. Podcast over. Just kidding. We're getting into now our episode, which is where we look at the second reading for this upcoming Sunday, which is the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And our second reading comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. We'll be in Colossians for at least a few weeks. This is St. Paul writing to the church in Colossae, which is in modern-day Greece. And this passage actually includes one of the earliest and most, like, theologically profound Christological hymns in the New Testament, which gives us a really good kind of theological reflection on the person and nature of Jesus. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae. He's trying to address some false teachings in the community that have diminished kind of Christ's divinity. So he's really trying to establish the divine nature of Jesus Christ. emphasizing that, his role in creation, his work of in reconciliation. And so this hymn in particular is like a declaration of Christ's preeminence, meaning he's, you know, been here since the creation of the world, and to correct some of these false teachings that are trying to undermine the centrality of Jesus in this way of life. And so we're going to talk about the implications of that and the human and divine nature of Jesus as it is presented in this reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians. So we're going to read chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This is what Paul writes. Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross, through him, whether those on earth or those in heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just like Paul, to give us some really complicated run-on sentences, a lot of in him, for him, through him sort of language here. But what is Paul trying to get at here? Well, he's getting at this doctrine that was later codified at the Council of Chalcedon in the year 451, and that is the fact that Jesus has a human nature and a divine nature. Jesus is 100% human and 100% God. I know that equals 200%. It's a mystery. We're not meant to completely understand, but it is a logical conclusion that we can make based on the fact that Jesus lived a human life, was born and died, all things that humans do, but also rose from the dead, worked signs and wonders, and was the full revelation of God, who is a divine being. And so Jesus is a divine being, but he has a human nature and a divine nature. He is a divine person, but a human nature, divine nature. And with that comes a human will, a divine will, human knowledge, divine knowledge, because you cannot separate those things out from the natures that they are dependent upon or that they are attached to. And so that's really what this passage can be a piece of evidence for in Scripture, of Jesus's both human and divine nature, particularly his divine nature, that he is a reflection, not even a reflection, he is the incarnation of God. He is a divine person here, walking amongst us in human form with a human nature as well. And so this line in this passage, for in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, that really is reflecting the fact that he's the image of God. Just like this first line, Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It was believed in the Old Testament that if you were to see God face to face, you would be struck dead, not because you had committed any atrocity or sin necessarily, but because the power and majesty of God was believed to be too beautiful and awe-inspiring to behold for a mortal being. And so for God to make himself present and known in human likeness is to draw nearer to us, to show that he is not some distant entity that results in death if we draw near, but in fact results in life. But in order to receive that new life, there does need to be some sort of death, that we need to die to the world, die to ourselves, die to the flesh. And so main themes in this passage that Paul's presenting is first and foremost that Christ is the image of God. John 1:18, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, says something similar. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, God, who is at the Father's side, has revealed him. And later on in the letter to the Hebrews, it begins, the very first four verses of the letter to the Hebrews says, in times past, God spoke in partial and various ways to our ancestors through the prophets. In these last days, he spoke to us through a Son, whom he made heir of all things and through whom he created the universe, who is the refulgence of his glory, the very imprint of his being, and who sustains all things by his mighty word. When he had accomplished purification from sins, he took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, as far superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. It's a beautiful description of Jesus coming in the form and in human likeness, the form of man in human likeness, though he was in the form of God, and yet being a divine being. The Catechism says it this way in paragraph 241, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, quoting this passage here from Colossians. And so we believe that Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. He reveals the Father perfectly and exactly the way that the Father intended. He is what's called consubstantial with him in the Greek homoousios, of the same substance together with God. So he is not separate. He is not some like demigod or some human that was given divine ability. Those are all heresies, Christological heresies of different names. But Jesus Christ is God in the person of the Son, who had a human nature and a divine nature, human will, human knowledge, divine knowledge. And that's why interpreting the Gospels and things that Jesus says at times or that he does at times can be difficult, because we see him praying just as a human would, because he's trying to leave us an example of what it means as humans to follow the Lord. We see him crying, weeping, experiencing human emotion. We see him dying, being injured, being hurt. Those are all very human things. And yet being able to do things that no other human can do, and not professing to be just simply blessed by God, but to be one with the Father. That is not something that a good, honest, trustworthy person claims if it's not true. And so if we take his actions, his words, his teachings, we have to take them with the implication of the fact that he is who he says he is, that he is God in the flesh. And so this has other implications in this reading. Paul is you know, quoting this hymn, or maybe he wrote it, we don't know, talking about his role in creation. You know, in verse 16, it says, "For in him were created all things. All things were created through him and for him." And so John, the Gospel of John, again, begins this way in John 1:3, that all things came to be through him, and without him nothing came to be. Catechism in paragraph 291 echoes this. "In him were created all things in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him." Those verses contribute to us claiming things like Jesus has been around since the very beginning. He is one in being with the Father, that it wasn't just the Father was there and then suddenly through time or in time created the Son and later created the Spirit. That the Father, the God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from the beginning of time. He is eternal. He has always existed, always will exist, is eternally now to every moment in time and every person and being and aspect of creation. But the Son was there in the beginning. And so that's what we call Christ's preeminence. In verse 17 of this passage, it says that he is before all things and in him all things hold together, that he has existed eternally and he sustains power over creation. Now, he's called the firstborn of all creation. This title does not imply that he's a created being, but it signifies like he has primacy and authority over all creation. Like the term firstborn in Jewish culture, it determines rank and inheritance. In 1 John chapter 1, you talked about verse 3, it goes on talking about the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And so it was St. Athanasius who said that the Word of God is not part of creation, but the source of it. Jesus is the source of creation. And then Paul talks about that he's the head of the church. This reflects like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, where Paul writes, "He put all things beneath his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body." And the Catechism in 790 says, "The church is the body of Christ through the Spirit and his actions and the sacraments, above all, the Eucharist. Christ unites us to his body." And then lastly, Paul talks about this fact that we are reconciled through the cross. Right, through him to reconcile all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Similar words as Romans 5:10. "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." And the Catechism says in 6:18, "The cross is the unique sacrifice of Christ, the one mediator between God and men." And the crucifixion and resurrection are two definitive points in Jesus' life where you have to be able to admit that Jesus must have been fully man or he couldn't have died, but he must be fully God or else he couldn't have risen from the dead. It's how his two natures kind of work simultaneously. That doctrine is called the hypostatic union. Hypo meaning like super or multiple or between, static meaning persons, that there are multiple persons in union in Jesus Christ. One is not absorbing the other. One did not predate the other. They both have a common mission. They do not contradict. They have a different form of will and knowledge, but they are two natures distinct from one another and yet totally aligned in their mission. why do I say all this? Why is it important to know this and know what this hymn is talking about? Well, because the human and divine nature of Jesus Christ is reflected in the church, right? The church has a divine nature, that it is the embodiment of the divine truth and revelation of God. It's how we receive the grace of Jesus Christ through the sacraments. But it also is a human institution that is imperfect, and yet the divine authority and teachings are perfect. The human element is imperfect. The divine part is perfect. And you could argue the same thing is true about every single one of us, that we don't have a human and divine nature in the same way that Jesus did, but that we are human beings that have a divine destiny, a divine presence of the Spirit, a divine, immortal, eternal soul that dwells within us and gives us life. And when we lean into that identity, when we claim that identity, when we allow it to be claimed for Christ, then we have the opportunity to live eternally just like Jesus does. Though he was firstborn of all creation, we're born in time. We still have that kind of divine element or attribute that's talked about. St. Irenaeus said that the glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man is the vision of God. So Christ, who is the image of God, he restores humanity to its intended glory, to that place of being the vision of God. Dei Verbum, which is the dogmatic constitution on the Word of God from the Second Vatican Council, it says in the second paragraph that through Christ, the Word made flesh, man has access to the Father in the Holy Spirit and comes to share in the divine nature. And the Catechism says this too. It's quoting a passage, I think, from First Peter in paragraph 460. It says, the Word became flesh to make us partakers of the divine nature. I think there was a saint that basically said, it might have been St. Athanasius, that said that God became man so man could become God. And that doesn't mean we become gods and goddesses like in a false pantheon or in other religious cosmologies like Mormonism that have a false theology about the nature of that. But essentially showing that, like, we came from God in the first place. We're made in his image and likeness. And our goal, our destiny, is to return back to him, to die to the flesh, to not simply live human lives, but that our human lives would be stepping stones into our divine life with the Lord for all eternity. And I bring all this up because I think it's important to know. It's important to know theologically, but it's important to also tap into that reality in our own lives, that there are human structures and institutions and understandings, but we're also being invited into this divine understanding, the mystery, the mystical, the divine beauty of who God has called us to be, how he's called us to live, that sometimes transcends our understanding. And sure, we have canons and rules and commandments that tell us, like, this is the ordinary way in which we're called to live. There are certain things that God calls us to that are mystical, that are above and beyond that, that deepen our understanding of that, or give it a fuller and richer, more comprehensive experience that's lived in our lives. And lastly, I wanted to bring this up because there's a reminder here that, like, by becoming man, Jesus redeemed the human experience. Like, by God becoming man, he elevated the ordinary aspects of our everyday life, of our human existence, to places where we can encounter God, places of divine indwelling, where God can dwell in us. And I think as we're in the season of ordinary time, it's important to remember that, like, every ordinary moment is an opportunity for God to dwell in, because God came to live a life full of ordinary moments. So many of the years of Jesus's life are what we call the hidden years. We know virtually nothing about them because the biographers of Jesus were simply trying to convey that he was the Son of God. And there was a lot of ordinary things that happened during that time that they didn't think were relevant for that argument. Parchment was expensive. It was hard to write and circulate these things in a way that was effective. You didn't write a full comprehensive biography like you do today with access to more information and material to give people a fuller picture. You got to the heart of what you needed to say because parchment, resources, time was precious. And so it's not a surprise we don't have this. It doesn't mean nothing important happened, but it meant for the gospel writers, all that they needed to convey about the nature, mission, and identity of Jesus is conveyed in what they chose to write down. But there's much of Jesus's life that was simply ordinary or not on their radar as something super significant to share. But in that ordinary life, he baptized the human experience. He elevated it, the ordinary moments. And so I say all this to just give you a sense of the ordinary moments of your day being points of access for the Lord to come and speak to you. that every day we are living an existence that is both human and divine. And we can get caught up in the human intricacies of life, get caught up in the neurotic kind of, you know, what's the plan? What are we doing today? Make sure like we're dotting all our T's and dotting all our I's, crossing all our T's, whatever the saying is. Making sure we're living a good earthly life. We have a good job. We're making enough money. We're paying our bills. Our kids are getting into good schools. They're healthy. They're happy. We're having good relationships. We're doing all this, you know, self-improvement, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And that's not bad. But if we're only consumed with the human existence and we don't see that that's just simply meant to be a window through which the divine purpose and citizenship that we're called to live in is shining through, then we're missing the whole point of our existence. The whole point of our existence on earth is to get to eternity, is to get back to the Lord who created us. We came from him, our souls spoken into being by his very lips. Our whole existence should be oriented toward getting back to him. And we can experience those moments of divine encounter and indwelling here on earth because we live in a world riddled with both human and divine experience, because God, the divine one, came and elevated our human experience. The church is human and divine. We have human and divine aspects to our lives. And the God that we worship is both human and divine and remains to be to this day, will always be eternally fully human, fully divine. And so there is some beautiful opportunity there, I think, for us. And so maybe there's something in your life going on right now that's really frustrating or monotonous or routine or plain or something that you feel needs to change or that you're worried or anxious about or that isn't really bringing you joy, to really see those ordinary, we might even consider them bland or, you know, sort of, you know, vanilla sort of moments, and see them as opportunities to encounter Christ. That like Christ did these very human things. He spent time getting ready, bathing, going to the bathroom, cooking food, sitting with friends, going for walks, fixing his house, shopping for things at market. He did all of those things, taking care of maybe younger cousins or things around the house. And so when we're running errands and we're doing chores and we're grocery shopping, when we're, you know, looking at our calendar and planning about how we're going to taxi around our children or get from event to event and balance all the things going on in our lives and trying to be faithful to our job and get joy out of it and feel a sense of purpose, like Jesus experienced all those things. And he's with you in them. They're all opportunities to kind of recognize Jesus did this before I did, and he can be with me in it as I'm doing it now. And so allow the divine to shine through the human experience of your everyday life and to know that you're not called just for this life. There's more to life than just this life, as Father Mike Schmidt says. And so, yeah, just to offer that all to you. Sorry if I rambled or a little bit there, but I think these are important things to think about and recognize. That so many of the ordinary moments are thin spaces. Like the veil between heaven and earth is very thin. And we can experience God in very profound ways in the simplest of moments. They don't need to be grand gestures or massive sacramental experiences, these aha, retreat high sort of moments. Those are great and we should have those. But sometimes simply in, you know, changing a diaper, bathing a child, doing the dishes, folding laundry, cleaning the house, gardening, running errands, grocery shopping, talking to a friend on the phone, laughing, cooking a meal, eating with friends, playing a board game, sitting and watching a show that you love with a friend or a spouse. All of those seemingly ordinary moments can be profound opportunities to encounter God. So let him love you there and pray for the ability to receive that. That is all I have for you this week. God bless you. And until next time, I will see you in the Eucharist. Bye.